do sincerely appreciate this opportunity to stand before you and speak unto you the wonderful words of life. I've chosen as a text Titus 2 and verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul exhorts Titus, but speak thou the things which become or are in accordance with sound doctrine. Titus had been left in Crete to set in order the things that were wanting and to ordain elders in every city. Essential to him carrying out this work was his speaking in sound doctrine. Now let's take a couple of minutes to look at this verse and just see what it is that Paul is saying unto Titus. First of all, he commands him to speak. I think we all know what it means to speak. It is to utter words, usually for the sake of communication. We have a beautiful example of speaking in Acts, the second chapter. In verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11 and lifted up his voice and said, what was he doing? He's speaking, wasn't he? In verse 22 of the chapter, Peter said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. What's he doing? He's speaking. Come down to verse 37, and his audience cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter answered and said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Drop right on down to verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward or perverse generation. See Peter speaking? Now we know what it means to speak, don't we? But moving on, Titus was to speak, but what was Titus to speak? He was to speak doctrine. Well, what's doctrine? Really, doctrine is nothing more than teaching. Let me take you to John, the 7th chapter, verses 14 through 16. Here we are told about the midst of the feast. Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Then the Jews marveled and said, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now you will notice in verse 14, he taught. But as he speaks of his teaching in verse 16, he says, my doctrine. So doctrine is teaching. Well, going on in the verse, we notice something else. The nature of the doctrine to be spoken by Titus was sound. What does sound mean? Well, I understand that it comes from a Greek word, or is the translation of a Greek word that simply means healthy or wholesome. So sound doctrine is speech which contributes to spiritual health or to the salvation of the soul. Go to John the 12th chapter, and Jesus says, verse 49, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Was his doctrine wholesome? His doctrine from the Father was life everlasting. So that is sound doctrine. But now then, how will we define sound doctrine? Titus was to speak it, but Paul does not tell him at this particular point what sound doctrine is. But there are various passages of Scripture that leave us in no doubt as to what sound doctrine really is. First of all, I go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. And here Paul tells us that sound doctrine is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first two verses of this sixth chapter, Paul teaches concerning the servant and the slave relationship. And he tells the slave that he should honor his master, and he ought not to take advantage of that master if he's fortunate enough to have a master who is a Christian, but to serve him faithfully. Now, in verse 3, he said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome doctrine, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. You see what he tells us that sound speech or sound doctrine is? Even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, preacher, you're telling me then that the sound doctrine is all found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we read of Jesus' ministry upon the earth and those things which he taught. No, I'm not telling you that at all. I read in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 37. If any man think himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul said, what I write to you are the Lord's commandments. Must be the words of the Lord then, found in all the inspired writings of the New Testament. Now we're told that's sound doctrine, or wholesome speech. But let's go again. This time we go to 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. In this context, the apostle has given unto us a description of sinners to whom the law is applicable. And when he comes to the conclusion of that list, he says, and if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Notice what Paul says here. Paul said, anything else contrary to sound doctrine? Well, Paul, what do you mean by sound doctrine? Well, he said, I'm talking about doctrine which is in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So again, we know what sound doctrine is, don't we? But we can look even further. This time I take you to Titus 1 and verse 9. In this context, Paul is naming qualifications for the elders. And he said, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Notice what the apostle says. He said, elders are to hold fast to the faithful word. Now, when they hold fast to the faithful word, they then can, by sound doctrine, exhort and refute the gainsayer. So what have we learned? Well, sound doctrine is the words of Christ. Sound doctrine is teaching in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Sound doctrine is the faithful word. Now, what is Titus to speak? Permit Peter to give us the answer in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What's an oracle? That's a divine utterance. If any man speak, he's to speak sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the speaking of the divine utterances of God. Now that's what Titus was to do, and that's what we are to do on any occasion that we teach the Word of God. Well, let's move on. Not all teachers in the first century, and not all teachers in the 21st century, honor Paul's admonition to speak sound doctrine. We read in the first chapter of Titus how that Paul said unto Titus, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There were teachers in that day who were teaching false doctrine. We have an illustration of this in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker or a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Here were false teachers. They were not speaking healthy doctrine, but unhealthy doctrine. They were saying the resurrection is passed all over. They were able to hoodwink some, and they overthrew the faith of those who put their confidence in them. Now, it's a dangerous thing to have your faith overthrown. It means destruction. Do you recall in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, how the writer said, the just shall live by faith. But if any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Do you see what is essential to the saving of your soul? It's faith. What happens if your faith is shipwrecked, or if your faith is destroyed, or if you depart from the faith, go back to walk no more with the Lord? Then the writer says, you draw back to perdition. That word perdition means destruction. Now, in light of this, we must be careful concerning the speakers that we hear. We must do some testing to determine that they are speakers of sound doctrine. Hear John in 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. In other words, don't believe every teacher who comes along. Why not, John? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good, said the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. In Acts the 17th chapter, we have an example of the testing of teachers. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if the things spoken were true. They didn't take Paul at his word, but rather they opened their Old Testament scriptures and they looked into those scriptures to find out if Paul was telling them the truth. And only when they knew that he was telling them the truth were they willing to accept his teaching. And so it should be with us. We must not let any teacher deceive us. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you. There were false teachers who were coming among the Thessalonians and telling them that the second coming of Christ was imminent. Paul said it wasn't. He said, don't let those men deceive you with that teaching. That day will not come, except there come a falling away first and the man of sin is revealed. Don't you listen to them when they try to teach you this. Well, if I shouldn't listen to them, then what should I do toward them? We ought to repudiate them. That's 2 John 9. Remember, he talked about, if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Don't you assist him. Don't you encourage him. Don't you support him. If you do, God is going to hold you responsible for the advancement of false doctrine. See, we need to repudiate such teachers. And not only this, but Paul said, brethren, whatever you do, mark them. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. They're not servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. What's he mean by marking them? He means keep your eye on them. Steer clear of them. Avoid them. And though it is not in the word, I think also, brethren, they need to be marked in that they need to be pointed out and branded as false speakers, false teachers. All right, now at the same time, we are just bound to hear teachers who are true teachers. Well, I guess it's not necessary for me to test them. No, you ought to test them. Test all teachers, whoever they may be. But you're going to find those who are true. And you, when you find a true teacher, then you need to listen to his instruction and put it at work in your life. Here, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Here the apostle, speaking to these Thessalonians, said, for this cause, thank we God, because when you received the word which you heard of us, You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now notice, which effectually worketh in you that believe. See that? Paul came among them. He was preaching the pure gospel. Those brethren understood this. They accepted that word. And they let it work in their lives. See that? Now back to those Bereans we talked about a little while ago. They searched to see if Paul was speaking the truth to them. Now verse 12 of the chapter follows, and it says, therefore many of them believed. Honorable women, and of the men, not a few. You see, they found out Paul was teaching the truth. Okay, Paul, we're going to practice what you've told us. We're going to put it to work in our lives. Brethren, the sound doctrine doesn't do us any good unless we act upon it. You can come to meeting every Lord's Day throughout this year and listen to Brother George, and he'll present unto you many fine lessons. But if you forget them by the time you get outside the door and never let that truth work in your life, it isn't going to do you a bit of good. Not one bit. Remember the Roman governor, Felix? Paul had an opportunity to stand before that man and declare the gospel. He reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. Well, that's making a good impression on him, isn't it? He trembled, but Paul, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Well, he kept his word there. He did call on Paul, and Paul communed with him on a number of occasions. But the rascal's motive was not good. He was hoping that Paul would give him a bribe so that he could release him from prison. But as far as the gospel was concerned, I don't know what they discussed when they talked with one another, but knowing Paul, I imagine he got around to the truth. But it did not do Felix one bit of good. We have no record of him ever saying, Paul, what must I do to be saved? And then responding. You can go over just two chapters in the book of Acts to chapter 26, and Paul stood before Festus and King Agrippa. And finally in his speech, he was interrupted by Festus, who said, Paul, you're mad. Much learning doth make thee mad. You're out of your mind. That's the impression the gospel made on that fellow. And King Agrippa said, oh, well, Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. But then, just like water off the duck's back, didn't do him a bit of good. Now, if one has an attitude like that toward the gospel, all the preaching in the world isn't going to help him one bit. It's not going to do a thing for him. In Romans, the 6th chapter, Paul said, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Now, notice, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. You see, it's when you obey that form of doctrine. Then it is that you are made free from sin and you're servants of righteousness. But if you just shrug it off and never give the gospel a second chance even, then that preaching of sound doctrine is not going to benefit you in any way whatsoever. Thus, take the advice of Paul, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now another point. In speaking sound doctrine, it is necessary that we use sound words. Now speak the sound doctrine, but to speak sound doctrine, then you must use sound words. Paul commanded Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:13, he said, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard of me." Now, Paul taught Timothy the truths of salvation in certain words. And lest the meaning of that truth should be perverted, the very form or pattern of the words, Timothy must also use. He had to use scriptural language. Now, in Titus 2:8, Titus was required to speak sound doctrine, that he who is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So use sound speech in conveying sound doctrine. Now, if we did not have that teaching, common sense, I think, would teach us that we must use sound speech to teach sound doctrine. Let me illustrate it with sports. America's mad over sports, so you'll understand my illustration. We have a game called football. And do you know football has its own vocabulary? And a play-by-play announcer describing a game will use these terms. It's first down, it's the fourth quarter, it's a forward pass, it's a fumble, it's a field goal. See what I mean? Now we have another game called baseball. Baseball, like football, has its vocabulary. And so that announcer, in describing the game, talks about strike three or ball four, the fifth inning, a fly ball, a double play. And the football fan, when that strikes his ear, or the baseball fan strikes his ear, he knows exactly what's going on in that field. But now then, just suppose we flip-flop those things and try to describe a football game by baseball terminology. Where are you going to get? Nobody is going to understand what is being said concerning the progress of the game. You see how essential it is that we use fitting terminology when we're describing something? Now, the same thing is true when it comes to the sound speaking required of us. We have got to use biblical terminology in conveying the truth of God. One illustration. We cannot use denominational phraseology to describe truth. The hearer is going to become confused. Let's suppose you have a friend who is a Seventh-day Adventist. But you've had occasion to talk with him, and he has shown some interest in what you have said. Along comes a meeting or the Lord's Day worship, and so you invite him to come to worship. Well, he said, "When do you meet?" "Well, our Sabbath services are at 10:30. All righty. So Saturday morning he shows up. The door's locked. There's not a person around. Well, what in the world is the man doing there on Saturday morning? Well, that's what you told him. You told him we meet on the Sabbath. Now, that's denominationalism when they talk about their Sabbath school and their Sabbath services and so forth. No, that's not the day assigned us for worship. Because we read in Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. First day of the week isn't the Sabbath, is it? No, it's the seventh day of the week. First day of the week is what we call Sunday. Now you see, you confuse the band because you did not use the right biblical term in speaking unto him. Now, I don't have time for a lot of other illustrations, but I suppose if you thought real hard, you could come up with a dozen of them that ought not to be used when you're talking about New Testament truth. But let us speak as the Bible speaks, as we endeavor to convey the truth unto others. In 1 Corinthians 2, the apostle had somewhat to say about this. He said in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now drop down in two or three verses to verse 10, and he said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Then go down two or three more verses, about 13 or 14. And there Paul said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given unto us of God, which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or expressing spiritual truth with spiritual words. Now, of course, Paul was talking about his inspiration here and about revealing that great plan or scheme of God for man's redemption through Christ. But I think we can learn a lesson from this when we are discussing sound doctrine. Then let's take every spiritual thought and combine it with spiritual words. Speak as the Bible speaks. One other point briefly, and I'll close the lesson. I think also we're to speak sound doctrine, and we're to use scriptural terminology in speaking that sound doctrine. But may I suggest also that we not forget our objective in speaking. Why am I preaching this morning? Why do you talk to your neighbor? Why does Brother DeLong teach the Bible class? What's our objective in doing that? Well, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man minister, said Paul, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. What's our purpose? The glorification of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Those old hypocrites of the first century didn't do that. Remember Matthew 6, where Jesus talked about their giving alms and their praying and their fasting? Why, Jesus said they were seeking the glory of men. And he said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Or you can put another word in there. They have their full reward. They weren't going to get any reward from God. They weren't doing it to the glorification of God. They were seeking the praise of men, and men praised them. They had their reward for what they were doing. Now, we ought not to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ with any such idea as that in mind. Paul said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I had a teacher in school many years ago that I admired greatly. And one day he gave us an account. I don't know whether, after all these years, I don't know whether it was fictional or a true report, facts. But nevertheless, the point's the same. But what he was wanting to do was to teach us that as you handle or write the word of truth, do it in all humility. Hide yourself from view. He said there was a gentleman, a brother in Christ, who attended many meetings in the community or region roundabout. And this brother carried with him a little notebook. And when he heard a preacher he had never heard before, he would write his first impression of the man in his little notebook. So he went one night to listen to a brother, and at the conclusion of the sermon, got out of his notebook and he wrote, "You cannot see the cross of Christ for brother so-and-so." See the point? A little later on, he went to hear another man. And at the conclusion of the service, he wrote, "You can't see brother so-and-so for the cross of Christ." You see, the first man was guilty of self-exaltation. He wanted the praise of men. Good sermon, I never heard a preacher quite so good as you are. But the other brother, seeking to glorify God, hid behind the cross of Christ and made it stand out in all of its glory. As we speak the sound doctrine, let us use sound words, and let us do it in a way that God shall receive the glory. We're standing in a moment to sing our hymn of invitation. I have not preached this morning the primary terms of salvation. But if you're here and not a Christian and you know what you need to do to be saved, we'd urge you to come in obedience to the gospel while we stand.